Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, as we've been doing all along. Chapter 13. Let's read these wonderful verses. 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, and we bless you for this time, Lord. And we thank you for the time of worship, God. And now we come to listen, Father God, and to receive. We ask right now, God, that you release to us the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us in this church today, God. We just are so thankful, God, for the opportunity to be here today. And we bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're kind of finishing something in the love languages, but linking it together. Next week, Pastor Jimmy is going to be speaking, and he'll be speaking on, I asked him to speak on the Father Heart of God, because it's kind of come in relation to what I'm going to be sharing today. And it's not in your thing, because I actually couldn't find a good title, and I still don't have a good title to message today. Kenny suggested we do the three S's, you know, but in essence, we're talking about security, self-worth, and significance. You know, and this is kind of leads into... you know, as we talk about love, I came to this realization just kind of recently. I recognize that how we love others, because that's what we're talking about, you know, this whole year in relationships. How we love others is a direct reflection of how we love ourselves. You know, if you can't love yourself, you'll find it very difficult to love somebody else. You know, we use this phrase a lot in counseling or inner healing, and it brings true of what I just said. It's really easy to remember. You'll remember this for the rest of your life, hopefully, right? Hurt people, and free people, right? And it goes into the same logic that I expressed, right? A lot of times we have such difficulty loving other people because deep down inside, we don't love ourselves, right? We have not felt God's love. He says in 1 John 4, right, it says, we love because he first loved us. You know, and so, you know, a lot of times we become so frustrated that we can't love God or we can't love other people, you know, because we know that's what God's word says to do, but we're so powerless to do it because we need to take another step back and recognize that, man, I've not received God's love. I don't even love myself. How could I love somebody else? You know, and so, you know, this inability, right, to love others, you know, and if we struggle with that, as most of us do, it could be a clear indication that maybe, just possibly, that we're actually struggling in loving ourselves and accepting ourselves, right? You know, turn the Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. A lawyer comes to Jesus. In Matthew 22, verse 34, and if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the back or on the shelf over on the side, so some of the ushers can grab some for some people. Right? Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, I know Jesus says on these two commandments, but I actually see three commandments in here. And Jesus presupposes that you are already doing one that leads into the other. And he says, you shall love the Lord God with everything that you have, your soul, your mind, your strength, you know, everything. And then he says, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right? And so he's making that connection, right? If you want to love your neighbor, you got to love yourself. You know, the way that you get to love others and, you know, and walk in relationship with people is because you understand that you are loved. And you understand what you have inside, you know, and you're aware of who you are. And then the love of God and the love that God has put inside of you begins to flow all around. You know, there's an old Beatles song, you know, that says, just really simply, right? All you need is love. And we've heard this song. It's on the radio. These guys are making millions of dollars, you know, even, you know, when the band is disbanded for so long, you know, because this song is everywhere. You know, this is actually only partly true. You know, and love is preeminent, but love, right, is not our only emotional need. And we have to recognize that, right? Psychologists have long observed, right, that among our basic needs are three distinct things. I'm going to be talking about a couple of them, but one especially today is our need for security, our need for self-worth, and our need for significance. Now, love is a main aspect because love actually interfaces all three of these things. And you can't have any one without love being poured in. But I want to speak specifically to these things, right? We understand insecurity. Life is full of so much uncertainty. So much uncertainty. You know, for most of you, you know, in the next 6 months, you don't know where you're going to be. Right? We talked about this a little while before. You never know when the company is going to say, hey, let's go. I'm going to ship you back to New York, or, you know, you're going to go and head up our San Francisco office, or I'm going to send you to Dubai, or, you know what I mean? Like, you never know. You never know where your next 6 months are going to be. Life is so uncertain. You know, actually, I forgot to announce this, but if you could remember in your prayer times, this past week, I got a text message, and you guys know our Swedish sisters, Yuna and Sunga, and their stepfather passed away very suddenly. And so if you can remember to keep them in your prayers, their family would appreciate it greatly. You know, on the other side, I have some good news for you all, and I got permission to finally share this. But our sister, our missionary Annie, who is in China, yes, there is a bun in the oven, right? And so they're pregnant. It's good news. And so they'll actually be here in the end of May. And so you might want to, you know, congratulate them and stuff and things. So, you know, it's wonderful news, right? So. But, you know, in going back, there's a couple of great examples of the uncertainty of life. You know, life is but a breath. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. You know, we don't know what tomorrow brings in a lot of ways. And, you know, and all of us have a longing for security, not just women. You know, and this is not just a female thing. Every single one of us, we have a longing for security. You know, we want to feel safe. All of us want to feel safe. You know, we'll go out of our way to pick apartments. You know, we'll go out of our way to, you know, to pick parking spaces, you know, or, you know, or walk a certain direct route so that we can feel safe in these places. You know, I mean, you know, the worst thing that could happen, and because, you know, I felt this before, you know, the worst thing you can happen is you feel unsafe. You know, you're in a dark alley somewhere. You know, this actually doesn't happen too much in Hong Kong. You know, but when I was back living in Los Angeles, you know, in California, you know, there's some times when you're walking, you know, in the street, or you're driving in certain areas. You know, I can remember one time I was driving in South Central LA. My a speaker from our church, or actually from the university, wanted to go to the hood. You know, I don't know why, but, you know, he's from Iowa, right? So, and actually, he's from Kentucky and stuff. And so he wanted to see the hood, you know, and he's like inner city ministry. And so he said, Pastor Sam, I asked basically, what do you want to do? You know, you can do anything we want. We got a whole day before the evening service. What do you want to do? I want to go to Watts. You know, I want to go to South Central LA, you know, where Colors and, the, you know, and the gang, I want to see the whole thing. And so I got into my, you know, my truck, and we headed off, you know, an hour drive from nice Orange County, Newport Beach, and we drove into South Central Los Angeles, you know, and we, you know, we were driving down the street, and, you know, there wasn't really much going on there, and so we decided to cut into a couple of little side streets. You know, and lo and behold, man, just like out of a movie, you know, and my truck, it's black, right? 4Runner, tinted windows on both sides. And so this 4Runner is kind of just sliding, gliding through into this neighborhood. And then there's all these, you know, gangbangers, right? Like 15 of them on their porch, you know, kind of like a movie, like drinking their, you know, their malt liquor, you know. And next thing you know, right, they see my truck rolling up. You know, and, you know, windows are rolled down. There's an Asian guy driving and a white guy with red hair on the other side. You know, and we're, you know, driving through, and all of a sudden these guys put their drinks down, right? And they come look up, and one of them guys doing this. And I'm like, oh, crap. You know, and I did not feel safe. And so I just booked out of there as fast as I could. And it's just, you know, and you guys have felt it. The feeling that you have of not being safe, you're like, you know what I mean? Like your heart is fluttering, right? And of course, you know, because you drive, you don't want the other guy to think you're weak, right? So you hold on to the steering wheel as tight as you can, but you're just visibly shaken because it's that feeling of not being safe. You know, how many of you guys have ever had your house robbed, you know, or have been mugged, you know, or something? Even far after the incident happens, when you think about it, or when you walk through your house where that it's been robbed, there's a sense of being not being safe, and there's a fear that runs, and your heart just flutters, and you shake, and uncontrollably sometimes. Right, and we all long for this, right? We all long to be safe. We long to be secure. You know, we want to be around people that are safe. We want to be around people that I can express all my feelings, I can express my emotions, I can express my quirkiness, you know, to someone, to friends and colleagues or whatever the case may be, and not feel ridiculed, and not feel belittled, and saying, idiot, you know, what are you thinking like that for? You know what I mean? We want to be safe. All of us. We want to be safe emotionally. We want to be safe physically, right? That there's an emotional need that we have as human beings for security. Another basic need, emotional need that we have is to know that we are of value, right? It's the sense of self-worth, or we call it good self-esteem, or whatever the case may be. Right? These are all necessary to live a good life, to live a life that's meaningful. Right, we all want to be valued. You know, we all need to know that we are loved and in of ourselves. And this is the key. Not because you're good at something, you know, not because you excel in some area, you know, or you have some great name or great title, but we want to be valued for who we are. Right? This is the deep longing of our soul. You know, we that's why, you know, the marriage and these things are so significant and so important, because we want to find that person in this immense planet amongst billions of people that are going to see me, that I can expose everything of who I am, right? And my past and my present and my future, and I can lay that before that person, and the person says, I love you anyway, or I love you because, even more so. Right, and we need to feel this value in our life. Every single one of us, the sense of self-worth, right? Good self-esteem, or whatever you want to call it. We all need this. Every single one of us, you know. And I would say probably, and what I kind of want to speak mostly on, but I'll touch on the other two. But mostly for us, you know, that we deal with as I pray over Hong Kong and these things, it's the need for significance. You know, and I'd say the need for significance is the emotional force behind much of our behavior. Right? Just if you didn't catch it, I'll say it again. The need for significance is the emotional force behind much of our behavior. Life is driven by the desire for success. Right? You know, we want our lives to count for something. Every one of us do. Right? We have our own idea of what it means to be significant, and we work hard to reach our goals. Every single one. The only problem is sometimes we choose the wrong goals. But there is a drive there, you know, every single one. You know, it's been said, and I've probably said this many times before, but there's two significant moments in a person's life. You know, and every one of you had one at least, and hopefully you've had the other one as well, right? Two significant moments in a person's life. The first one is when you're born. That is a very significant moment, trust me, right? You know, when you're born, it's very significant. The second one, right, and this is the one that's kind of, you know, that maybe many of us have not quite gotten there yet, or maybe we're exploring, right, is when you realize why you were born. Right, the first one is when you're born. The second one, probably the more significant of those one, is when you realize this is why I was created. This is why I exist. This is why I'm on this lonely planet. You know, this is why, you know, in the midst of all that's going on, I'm here. I'm breathing. I'm alive. You know, you may not know why, but walk with God. And you will know. Walk with the Lord and you will know. You know, many times these thoughts hit us, you know, when we're in times of crisis. You know, when your world has been flipped upside down, when you lose someone significant in your life, when you break up a very long-standing relationship, you know, when you get fired from your job, or you're contemplating you get different job offers from headhunters, and, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what you're going to do with the next 5-6 years of your life. And, you know, in the midst of all these things, you know, these thoughts come to us. You know, and they come in different seasons and for many different reasons of our lives. You know, but these thoughts do come. And I can remember many, many years ago when I was really contemplating this, and this is probably about the summer of 2002, and my wife and I just gotten married, you know, in March, and, you know, so a few months into our marriage, and, you know, just really sat down and started thinking, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is my purpose? You know, what is it, God, that you have created me for? You know, and you know, not to say I was thinking, okay, I got this marriage thing taken care of now, you know, and so what's the next step, right? It wasn't quite like that, you know, but I was in a place of crisis personally. I said, God, what do you want me to do? What's my purpose? What's this whole thing all about? You know, and, you know, the answer to that prayer was God sending Lisa and I here to Hong Kong. You know, and I can say very confidently that, you know, we are walking in that purpose even right now, you know, and having a great time doing it, you know. And a lot of it is as a result of you guys that are sitting here listening to me speak today. You know, in the scriptures, there was some guy, you know, a long time ago, and he addressed these same very issues. His name was Solomon. Why don't we turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. Now, this guy Solomon, he had it all. I mean, if you're going to talk about the man, you know, I mean, just stud. Solomon was it. I mean, this guy was handsome. This guy was rich. This guy was powerful. You know, this guy was more than ladies' man because he had 1,000 ladies, right? I mean, can you imagine that? You know, I mean, that's kind of gross too, but, you know, I mean, this guy, you know, had it all. He was powerful. You know, he was a king. He had a great, great name. He was a son of David. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy, if you think about it, right, educated, smart. I mean, this guy had everything that you could ever think of. And there's a part here in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, right? Something that Solomon had that went beyond all these other criteria, he had incredible wisdom. You know, God had asked him, he said, ask me for something, you know, and he could have asked anything. He says, I want to be the richest man in the world. You know, I can do this and that. But he asked God, and it pleased God's heart. He said, Lord, give me wisdom so that I could lead your people righteously. That's what he prayed. And God was so pleased with that kind of request. And look what it says in verse 29. And it says, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment, and the breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons in the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Right? I mean, this is incredible. You know, I mean, this is, I mean, you know, to have all these things going for Solomon, and then for God to give him wisdom and discernment. You know how important discernment is in our life? You know, this is probably the one thing that is so lacking in the Christian world today is discernment. You know, we don't know how to hear from God anymore. We don't know, you know, how to engage the Lord in this or to move in this road or that road. We're such in a flux of, you know, a state of confusion in most of the ways. And God even gave Solomon, even with all the wealth and the riches and fame and power that he had, and he gave him wisdom and discernment on top of that. And there was such brilliance coming from Solomon that if you read down in verse 34, it says, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon and hear the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. They came from everywhere, right? All over the place just to sit and listen to what he had to say. I mean, amazing. You know, we if you guys ever seen like Old Testament movies growing up and things, and, you know, I can remember the first time I was ever introduced to Solomon, you know, was in this movie. It was kind of like a real old, kind of grimy movie, but, you know, there was a part, and the woman came, you know, who had in the midst of a famine. And you guys probably know this story, right? And the woman came and, you know, they had agreed to, you know, it's a very disgusting thing, but they had agreed to, you know, two ladies had kids, babies each, and they had agreed to eat each of the kids. You know, because they were going through this incredible famine, right? You know, and then so the two mothers came together, and so they ate one of the kids, right? One of the babies, you know, and next thing you know, the other woman who had the, you know, who had her baby that didn't eat, she wouldn't give her baby up, you know? And so, you know, they got into this fight about this whole thing, and so they came before Solomon, you know, and Solomon was there, and he was, first of all, he was appalled at that his people would do something like this. And if you remember the story, right, he says, okay, this is what we're going to do then. We're going to cut the baby in half, you know, and so you get one part and you get the other part, you know, and his wisdom knowing that the true mother would never allow that child to be harmed and would rather give the baby up than to kill it, right, and for the other woman, right? And so one of the women, right, says, okay, sure, cut it up. Let's split up the pieces, right? And of course, the real mother, right, said, no, just take him, right? Just take the baby. And then Solomon says, you are the real mother. Right? Smart, man. I remember watching that movie and said, man, this guy's brilliant. If I'm ever in that kind of situation, that's exactly what I'm going to do, right? Which is probably never going to happen, you know? But it's like, I mean, just, wow, this is incredible. You know, and I remember I was actually a very little boy watching that movie, and I thought, man, that was good, you know? And that's what Solomon did this on a daily basis. You know, I mean, you know, the Old Testament just gives us snapshots of what he did, but he did all kinds of stuff like this. You know, all these, you know, things would come, and in his incredible wisdom, he began to pierce through, right, and begin to really define, you know, and bring righteousness into these acts. I mean, it's amazing. And so Solomon was this guy. And then Solomon, he wrote a couple other books. You know, he wrote Proverbs, you know, most of Proverbs, you know, which is really great. Actually, you should read at least one proverb, one chapter a day. All right, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, you know, some days have 31 days, some have 30. And, you know, if you could just correlate, you know, today's the 30th, read Proverbs 30. Tomorrow's May 1st, read Proverbs 1, right? And just go on that way. I did that for years. You know, and there's still those sayings that Solomon, you know, and Asaph and these guys brought together. Really, it really speaks to me because there's so much wisdom there. But he wrote this other book, and it's called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes literally means it's a group of sayings, right? It's like a gathering of sayings and gathering of thoughts. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he shows, right, from personal experience what all earthly goals and blessings, when pursued as ends in themselves, lead to dissatisfaction and emptiness. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All right, don't lose sight here. We're talking about significance here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's what he says. In verse 2, this is the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In the Old Testament, when you see these compound words being used, the author is trying to really bring the significance of what he's saying. Right? In other words, he's just trying to shout it out to people. It's like when they say King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know? It's that repetition of words in the writing style in the Old Testament is very significant. It's drawing incredible attention, right, and significance to the passage, right, or to the words that are spoken, right? And so, you know, so he goes off and he says, look, all this stuff is vanity. Vanity can be another word for emptiness, right? This is just emptiness that comes, right? Everything is empty, you know, and this is one that has you know, been involved and explored everything. He had riches, you know, he had women, sex, I mean, all these things. And he comes to the conclusion here and he says, it's meaningless. All this stuff is meaningless. You know, when it's, especially when it's pursued as the end of itself, man, it is absolute meaningless. Now, I told this story, and I think I've told it many times, you may have heard it before. You know, I was going through a season of my life and trying to, you know, really, in essence, be healed, you know, the easiest way of saying it. And so I was in a counseling for 2 years, and a good friend of mine, he was an MFT, marriage and family therapist, and so we would meet, you know, once a week and pray together. We just had wonderful times. During one of our discussions, his name is Randy, and Randy, you know, we're talking, and, you know, and I was just kind of babbling on for the hour and whatnot, and he finally interrupted me, and he said, Sam, where do you get your worth from? You know, and I immediately said, I get my worth from God. It was just off the tip of my tongue, man. That's like, don't even bother me with these petty questions, man, right? I get my word from God. And Randy looked and he said, no, you don't. Huh? You know, and I said, well, he said, where do you get your worth from? I get my worth from God. What are you talking about? I'm a pastor, man, right? I mean, what kind of ridiculous question is this? And he said, no, you don't. And he asked me again, where do you get your worth from? I get my worth from God. He says, no, you don't. And I started getting upset with him. Right? I said, what are you talking about, man? You know, I mean, you don't believe it. You call me a liar. And, you know, I didn't say this out loud, but in my mind, I just wanted to choke him, you know, and stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, I get my worth from God. He says, no, you don't. You know, and so he said this. He says, the rest of this weekend, that was a Friday morning. He says, the rest of this weekend, I want you to meditate on this. You know, and when we come back together next week, I want you to share, you know, what you feel God is speaking to you about. You know, and so that night I was speaking at a rally, you know, and at a church. It was actually LA Full Gospel Church. And so, you know, drove up and I spoke Friday night and just, I mean, just Holy Spirit showed up. I'm powerful. People got healed, you know, just people were rejuvenated. You know, they fell in love with God. They repented. I mean, we just had an awesome time. I mean, you could just sense the presence of God there, you know, as I was ministering. You know, so I went home and, you know, and I was like, man, I get my worth from God. This is awesome. It's great, man. You know, what is Randy talking about? That sucker, man, I can't wait till I see him next week, right? And so then we get to Friday night. Saturday night. Saturday night is this huge event that they had planned. You know, this is kind of like their big outreach. And they had like hip-hop dancers, you know, they had like a DJ up there, you know, with the worship band. I mean, it was a huge gathering, right? They even had a professional singers came in, and there was one particular lady that she was an ex-Chicago Bulls cheerleader, you know, and she became a singer, and she was singing there, and it was just, you know, this incredible event was happening there, you know, and it was just a wonderful time, and I came up to preach, you know, afterwards, and I'll finish the story later on. Okay, just biting you in, right? So, let's go back to Ecclesiastes, right? I'm trying a new tactic. I just want to see if it works, man, right? Yes, I'm a big tease, right? Now, let's go back to the text, right? Now, when we seek our security, our worth, and significance from worldly sources, personal success, status, beauty, wealth, right, the approval of others, though these may fulfill us for a short time, they soon lead us to a sense of urgency, right, to succeed, right, and to the need to be approved once again. You know, if this is the source of our approval, of our significance, is coming from all these outside sources, you know, it's like, you know, you buy some new clothes. You know, you get a nice shirt, and someone says, man, that's a nice shirt. Really? Thanks. Right? Because it means, man, I got good taste, you know, da-da-da, and on and on. And then that shirt gets old. You got to go out and get another shirt, you know? And then, you know, and then it's this constant need. I know that's a bad example, right? This constant need to feel approval. You know, you're at work, you know, and you finish a task, you know, some deal goes through, and you work your butt off, man. I mean, just work like a dog. And then at the end, your boss says, good job. Woo! You know, because that's your sense of approval. Yippee! Whoa! You're all pumped up. And then the next assignment comes. And you got to work even harder now to get that good job. Right? And I know it's the bonus, right? So, right, you know, don't get me wrong and things. But, you know, it's we are just compelled, these needs, and it goes on and on and again and again and again and again. And we drive ourselves to achieve. We virtually do anything to make people happy with us. And we spend countless hours and dollars trying to look just right, trying to do just the right thing, right? It's about this handbag that I need to have, right? Because it gives me worth. It's these shoes that I need to have. It's this suit, this specially made Italian suit, man. You can't get it anywhere else, dude. But we got to have it, you know? It's got to be there. You know, it's this Mont Blanc pen that, you know, and we get such significance from all these things. And then we're just driven more and driven more and driven more. And it never, never ends. Right? And especially if that's where it's coming from. You know, a lot of times, you know, because we're trying to make people so happy around us, you know, we avoid situations, we avoid people, where the risks of failure and rejection are high, right? Because our worth is so attached to that. You know, you go out and there's a sense of rejection or something, or, you know, like, you know, there's a big gathering and you know, all of a sudden your name is left off the email list.
Oh.
You didn't get invited to this thing and everyone else is there. You know what I mean? And even though it's kind of a mistake, you feel like, I thought I was part of the crowd. I thought these guys loved me. You know, and that's a bad example, you know, but you know what I mean? And our worth is tied up into those kind of stuff. I mean, it's amazing. And so a lot of times we even avoid situations. We avoid circumstances. We avoid people, right? Because there's a high sense or high risk there, you know, for rejection or failure. You know, it's a rat race, right? We say it all the time, right? And you can't win this race by simply running faster, right? It just doesn't happen that way. You know, and to be honest, church, the end result is hopelessness. The end result leads to despair. You know, this is what typically in counseling circles calls a midlife crisis. You know the interesting thing these days is that it's no longer happening in midlife. Did you know that? You know, I've even heard of mid-teen crisis, right? It's happening at a very, very young age. You know, midlife crisis, you know, generally were people that, you know, had kids already, you know, and kids were going off, you know, to university, you know, and they've worked in all these years, and, you know, and they got the house and all these things, and they have all this, and now they're at the place saying, what am I here for? You know, I mean, you know, we're talking about people in their 40s, 50s, and now I've even had conversations with some of you claim to have a midlife crisis. You know, I'm like, you're only 25. You know what I mean? But I'm not saying that it's not possible, but even, you know, a sociologist is saying that the age, right, is getting lower and lower and lower, right? You know, and we are experiencing this emptiness because we're, to be honest, we're growing up a lot faster. I mean, we really are. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, right? There was things that I didn't know until I was in high school, you know, that little junior high kids not only know but have experienced in their own life. We're growing up fast. You know what I mean? I mean, already, you know, my little girl, she's 6 months old, right? And she knows how to use the computer. Well, she knows that it's a computer and she does this and something happens, right? So I know, I'm just bragging a little bit. But yeah, she doesn't know how to use a computer, but you know what I'm saying, right? But we grow up it's amazing what's happening around us, right? You know, this midlife crisis is happening earlier and earlier. I mean, studies are showing that, you know, in people's lives. It's happening. I'm sure some of you, even right now, are going through the... I'm in the midst of a very serious email conversation with someone, you know, and they're going through a serious midlife crisis, man. You know, and I'm actually very worried for this person, you know? It's happening all the time, right? Because things are moving so fast. You know, we're trying to gather applause and acclaim from these different places, and it'll never fulfill us. It'll never fulfill us. You know, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much zeros, you know, are you know, in your bank account. Well, with, you know, a one and then all these zeros afterwards, right? You know, and no matter what you have, it's not going to fill you if you're getting your significance from those things. You know, and some of us, we get our significance from our beauty. You're going to get old, man. You know what I mean? You're going to get wrinkles. Yeah, you can get plastic surgery and stuff, but have you seen people who got plastic surgery? It's gross, man. I mean, let's be honest. Have you seen Meg Ryan lately? Oh, my goodness. You know? I'm just being honest, right? Actually, I probably shouldn't say that. You know, but the end is hopelessness. I mean, it is. It's hopelessness. Don't get me wrong, right? Don't get me wrong. You should look presentable. You know what I mean? You should shower, you know, shave, and iron your clothes, and, you know, and do all these things, right? You should work hard. You should be successful in what you do. You know, I was having a conversation with a brother yesterday, you know, and I was just saying... Yeah, just being very frank, and we're talking about colleagues of mine. And a lot of times, I lose respect for people, you know, because they're not good at what they do, you know. And not to say, but I'm speaking more in terms of pastors, right? And I feel like, man, you're a minister, you're a pastor. how can you be so lazy? You know, how can you be, you know, so uncaring or so, you know, selfish or, you know what I mean? It's like, you're a stinking pastor, man. You know, this is what you're supposed to be doing, you know. And you know, I have a couple of friends, well, colleagues in the United States that are pastors, and they should just get out of the ministry. You know what I mean? And I lose respect for, you know, for people that you know, won't excel, especially in ministry. I mean, think about it this way, right? I mean, you should work hard at your work. Yes. You know, you should work hard in your relationships with people. Yes. You should work even harder with your relationship with God. You know? I mean, it really sucks, man. I'm just going to be really honest, right? I mean, it really sucks that people would put tons of hours to something that's not going to last. You know, and won't do the bare minimum, you know, of a simple task at church what they sign up for. You know what I mean? It's just ridiculous. You know, the dichotomy that's there. You know, and each of us, right? We should work hard. We should be successful, right? You should and you can derive joy from your success. We should. You know what I mean? That's what life is about. But if you're getting your security, your self-worth, and your significance from it, you are setting yourself up to fail. You are setting yourself up to fail, right? It's like athletes. We've seen these athletes, right? You know, in the height of their success, you know, their big, buff bodies, and, you know, they're in interviews, and, you know, they're so good, they don't even, you know, they use third person, right? You know, it's not like, you know, yeah, I had a great game today. Allen Iverson had a great game today. Aren't you Allen Iverson, right? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, always speaking in third person, some of the most ridiculous things. I mean, that is the height of haughty arrogance, right? You know, and you know, and speaking in theater, and they're there, and they get the fame and the applause, and all these things are happening. All of a sudden, their career's finished. You know? And you know what a lot of these guys are doing? Yeah, they're in the bars, right? They're talking about, yeah, man, back in 1966, whoa, man, I hit that ball so hard. You know what I mean? You know, and the guys always don't know what the heck he's talking about. You know what I mean? And they're trying to live their past because they got so much significance from those things, right? And I begin to recognize this, right? Because, you know, I used to say, man, I used to jump so high back in the days. You know, man, when I was 25, I was really good, right? And, you know, and like you as the years get older, you get better and better when you were younger. You know what I mean? And stuff. And I started to recognize that, man, I better stop talking about the past. Because I'm not living in the past anymore. I'm living in right now. You know what I mean? And I begin to recognize I got so much of my significance for my achievements back in the days. That's why I'm talking about it all the time. And I try to stop. You know, I think I've been doing a pretty good job until today, right? And I try to stop, right? Because that's not where my worth comes from, right? These guys, you know, they got their significance from the cheers and the applause, but then it stopped. And they didn't find their security, their worth, or significance in the right place. Well, so I'm speaking at this rally, right? And so, I mean, just, you know, I'm in this area. There's like about 300-400 people in the audience. You know, all the dancers did a great job. And everything's moving along. And so now it's time for the message. And so I come up, and this is evangelistic night. This is all your friends, invite your non-Christian friends to come. And I come in and I speak this message. Oh, it was a good message, man, right? I mean, you know, I preached it. I preached with passion, and, you know, and I prayed a lot. And I mean, you know, I was just expecting God to do some wonderful things. So I get to the end of my time, and, you know, and there's this huge spotlight on me. I mean, this humongous stage. I'm all there by myself, right? The worship team had abandoned me a long time ago, right? And so I'm there, and I said, okay, surely there's some of you that you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right? And as if you want to receive Jesus, right, with every eye closed, just raise your hand in the air. And so, you know, I'm just waiting, looking out to the audience, trying to, you know, lights in my eyes, and not a single hand goes up. You know, and so I just, you know, it's good, right? And so I just walked down a little bit, and, you know, and I said, okay, maybe you didn't hear what I said. If you want to receive Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus, right, the same thing, and, you know, and not a single hand goes up, not one. And then I'm rationalizing to myself, oh, these guys must all be saved. You know, inside I'm saying, hallelujah, right? I'm saying, you know, surely then, you guys must all be saved then, that's great. Now, surely there's some of you here, and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. You know, you have backslidden, and, you know, and things have happened in your life, and you want to just say, Lord, I just want to walk with you today. You know, starting tonight, just raise your hand in the air and we'll pray for you. Not a single hand goes up. 400 people. And I've never seen anything like this in my life. You know, and the spotlight, and I'm just starting to sweat. Not just because of the spotlight, because I'm feeling the heat, man. You know, and if I could, I was praying to push a button somewhere, and I would just disappear, right? Like the floor would open up, and I'd just disappear, and I could just drive home and just cry to myself and move on, right? I mean, this is a true story. And so I'm preaching, you know, I finish, you know, and the reality hits me. I hear Holy Spirit speak to me. Sam, where do you get your worth from? You know, and I stood on this stage, you know, to be honest, feeling ridiculous, feeling like the biggest failure. I mean, these guys, you know, I mean, you know, they were pumping me up to the audience and, you know, and all these things. Oh, this guy's great. He can come and all these things. And I get up and I just bomb, you know, and all of a sudden I hear that word and I'm in my heart. I'm saying the whole time, Lord, I get my worth from you. I get my worth from you. You know, and I'm visibly being moved in my spirit, you know, and I'm just walking just along that huge stage. And I know every eye is looking at me, and I'm just saying, Lord, I get my worth from you. Lord, my worth comes from you. It doesn't come from success. And I recognize probably for the first time, right, that even as a pastor, I receive my significance from how many people raise their hand. When they raise their hand, that said, Pastor Sam, you did a great job today. Man, you really preached the message, you know. You really heard from God or something. And I got my significance from that. I got my significance from how many people would come forward, you know, and I would pray for them or they would heal or something would happen. I got my significance from my accomplishments. As much as someone that's not in the ministry, right, that's working in a bank or in law or as a teacher, and they would get their significance from their accomplishments, I was getting my significance from my accomplishments. But the way that my accomplishments were uplifted was the response from people. And I stood on that stage, and I looked and said, Lord, I get my worth from you. Lord, I get my worth from you. Lord, it doesn't come from anywhere else. You know, and I could stand, and I can feel myself being strengthened. He didn't care if those 400 people there thought I was the biggest idiot on the face of the earth. You know, that guy's boring, man. You know, it didn't matter. You know what I mean? It just didn't matter. You know, last week as we're doing Experiencing God, you know, we spent quite a bit of time talking about church. One of our church members was criticizing the way I speak. I couldn't believe it. Just kidding, right? You know? You know, but, you know, I sat in that place and, you know, it didn't. I appreciated very much the response because I don't get my worth from my preaching. You know what I mean? I finished today. I could have every single one of you come up to me and say, Pastor, that was an awesome message. You know, and someone could come up and say, man, that message sucked. I'm being quite honest. It doesn't affect me one way or the other. Because my worth doesn't come from that. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? My worth comes from Him. My sense of security comes from Him. Right? My self-esteem. In fact, it's not even self-esteem. It's God-esteem comes from Him. I get my significance from Him. Right? It doesn't come from anywhere else. You know, and so, you know, I'm you know, afterwards I go and normally, you know, because, you know, you don't want to face people. And I went back up to the refreshments, you know, after the thing was over and I mingled with people and I talked. And my performance that night had no bearing on the rest of that evening because I knew my worth comes from God. And I came back the next Friday to our counseling session. I said, Randy, I humbled myself and I asked him to forgive me because I was having all these bad thoughts about him, you know, throughout that time. And I said, you're absolutely correct. I'm glad that you saw that into my life. You know, I get my worth from applause. I get my worth from other people. But, Randy, I want you to pray with me because I want to get my worth from God. I want to know that in my heart of hearts. And then we spent the next few months just simply praying over that, you know. And I come out of that, you know, and this is who I am now. And as a result of the Lord really ministering. Well, let's go back to Solomon. Let's see a couple of keys of what Solomon did. And let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll go quickly through these. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Four R's. Very simple. Four R's. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Number one, R, reflect. Reflect. Solomon reflects on the emptiness of wisdom, on the emptiness of pleasure, the emptiness of possessions, the emptiness of labor, the emptiness of books and of riches. You know, if you actually read Ecclesiastes, you'll see all these things. In Ecclesiastes 6:7, he says this, all a man's labor is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not satisfied. Right? Another way, actually, the appetite, I could easily translate better this way. All a man's labor is for his mouth, yet his soul is not filled. Right? He says, this is just vanity. Right? We need to come to a place of reflection. And have you really reflected on your life lately? Have you really reflected where your worth comes from? Have you really reflected where you get your significance from? Have you ever wondered why you do the things that you do? You know, have you ever wondered why that you painstakingly sometimes, you know, go through these rituals and routines in your life, and yet at the end, you don't feel any better about it? Reflect. Do an inventory of your life. And have you wondered why that you are always pursuing, you're always going for it, you're always at this? Do you wonder why sometimes you're so angry? You know, they're just pissed off all the time. Have you ever reflected on why that's the case? You know, have you ever reflected on why you gravitate towards certain sins? You know, and why you need to have this or need to have that? And have you ever begin to really reflect on your life and the way that you do things? Reflect. Remember. Go back. Go deep. Look inside. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you on this journey of reflection. Say, God, why do I do the things that I do? God, why do I need to have this? God, why do I always feel like this when this happens? Reflect in your life. That's what Solomon does. He says, look, remember, right? Remember the days of your youth. Go back to when you were young. Remember all these things that happened. Remember why you're like this. Reflect on your life. Right? Number one, remember. Number two, this is the big one. Recognize. Recognize. And he says, remember your Creator. Recognize the Creator, right? We must come, and listen very carefully through this whole section. We must come to the recognition that we are not the creator or master of our own lives. You're not. I'm not. We have a Creator, and it wasn't you, and it wasn't me, right? It was God. He created our lives, right? He made us, right? He's the master. It's not us. We need to come to that recognition. The recognition that life is a precious gift from the Creator raises the question of the stewardship of life. You recognize, okay, God, you're the Creator. I'm not. Right? And we recognize, God, it's you. You're the one who created me. Right? You're the one who took care of this thing. And when you begin to recognize these things, you recognize that life is a precious gift, it raises the question of stewardship. And so we continue on this thought. If we have received life as a gift, together with whatever talents and abilities we may possess, then it is clear that any ultimate meaning of the purpose of life must also involve the purpose of the giver of life. Did you guys catch that? I'll say it one more time. If we have received life as a gift, together with whatever talents and abilities that we may possess, then it is clear that any ultimate meaning of the purpose of life, our lives, must involve the purpose of the giver of life. Right? Today, man is so arrogant. We're so haughty. Right? We're so proud of our human will, of our human independence. You know, you got to recognize, any man in this technical age knows that a designer has built his product with certain characteristics, specifications, and limitations. Anyone who ignores these limitations, right, of the designer may destroy the complex piece of machinery that he is using. Do you remember 2 years ago when I had a cast in my hand, right? I broke my hand. You know how I broke my hand, right? I was playing basketball, right? And I did something stupid. I was so frustrated, I walked over to this brick wall, right? You know, and that was in the gym, and I just went, bam, and I punched it. Yes, your pastor has anger issues, right? And I punched the wall, right? Because our fists are not meant to do that, right? You know, we're not, those are the limitations, you know? And so I punched this wall, and all of a sudden, you know, this bone cracked up, and I felt like, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble, right? I went to the hospital, and even to this day, I actually can't do push-ups on my palms because the doctor didn't set my bone correctly, you know? And so if you want, after, you can feel bone sticking out if you want to. I'll let you feel me, right? And so, any case, right? You know, and so, you know, we have limitations. You know, God designed our bodies in a certain way, you know, that you know, if you you know, jump off a building, you know, you're going to break your legs. You know what I mean? There's limitations. We are designed in a certain way. Our designer, God, designed it that way. You know, in our technological age, you know that if you take your mobile cell phone, right, you know, and you take it and you go swimming in it, you know, and you put it in your pocket and you swim, it's probably going to break. You know, I mean, you know, ask any nerd about their computer, right? If you take water, right? Sorry, guys, right? And if you... Why are you looking at Matt, right? I wasn't looking at him, right? If you take any, you know, if you take this complex machine, right? We just brought this new iMac. If you go take an iMac and you take water or something and put it through the keyboard or the hard drive and all these things, you're going to ruin this thing. You know, my younger brother, he's got three little girls, you know, and they broke the VCR. You know what they did? They stuck a sandwich inside the thing, right? And they almost busted the DVD, right? Because they tried to put like a part of an apple, right, in the thing. They just, you know, that's not what it was designed for. You know what I mean? Now, in that same way, we were designed for a purpose by our Creator. The designer God designed each one of us for a specific purpose, right? If we ignore those purposes or we ignore the limitations or the characteristics or whatever it may be, we may destroy the complex machinery that each of us are, right? That's why I said you can never know your purpose in your life outside of God. I know some of you may not be a Christian, you know, and you might find that very difficult of a saying, you know, but and this is the reason why I say that, because God created us. And the Creator, the designer, right, He had something in mind when He created us. So you cannot know your purpose outside of the purposes of God. It just doesn't happen. Right? It's an impossibility. You know, it's like, you know, taking some, you know, a gadget that we have, you know, and just, you know, using our iPod, you know, for a hammer or something. That's not what it was meant for. You know, that's not what the design was for. Yes, it may get the job done, right? You may stick that nail in the ground or in that piece of wood or whatever the case may be, but you'll break the iPod. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You break this very expensive piece of machinery and it becomes useless. You know, sometimes that happens in our life. Our purposes are so wrong. You know what I mean? We're going after the wrong things. And no wonder our life is in uproar. No wonder we're not happy. No wonder there's no joy. You know, no wonder that we can't find any sense of contentment, even though we're successful, even though these things are happening, even though we've got money, even though we have a claim, even though all these things are happening, yet in our heart of hearts, there's no sense of contentment. And maybe, just maybe, you were designed for something else. Just maybe, that's all I'm saying, right? You never know, but we need to recognize. This is what Solomon is saying about life. Life is a highly complex creation of a great Creator. He has designed the world and everything in it to function according to His wonderful purpose. Unfortunately, men try to run their complex lives without consulting the master plan, without using their lives according to the purpose which the Creator intended. Right? This is what we need. We need to recognize. Lord, You're the Creator, and I'm not. Lord, You're the Master, I'm not. You know, we need to come like Isaiah and say, Lord, Your servant is listening. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Right? Samuel said, here I am, God. I'm listening. What do You have in mind for me? Right? This is what we need to come to. Recognize. Third R, revere. Revere. Look at verse 14. Actually, we'll go to 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes 12. It says, the conclusion where all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And he says, look, this is when it's all said and done, fear God. Fear God. You know, the word fear, right, it is talking about fear, you know, but it's also connoting, right, talking about reverence. Right, have reverence, right? Fear him. You know, you recognize he created you, right? And respect him for that, right? Honor him, right? Pay homage to the Son in that way. Revere him. And the last one, and this is what we're going to get to today, the third R, as you find your significance, is to, in God's economy, is to simply receive. Is to receive. It's a gift from God. It is a gift of the Lord, right? I say this statement, and every time I say it, people are so intrigued, right? There's two pearls that Jesus gave his church, that God gave the church. The first pearl is a passion for himself, right? The second pearl is a supernatural ability to feel and receive his affection. That is a gift of the Lord, right? That you don't get your worth from outside circumstances. You don't get your worth from success or beauty or power, any of these things. Because the only thing that lasts is your worth, your sense of significance that you get from God. That's the only thing that will carry you, because it's the only thing that's eternal. So let's close our eyes. I could very easily ask you this question today. Where do you get your worth from? Why do you work all those grueling hours that you do? We want to have a time of prayer today. And if you're getting your sense of security, your sense of self-worth, and your sense of significance from something other than God, the Lord wants to minister to you today. He wants to love you. He wants to wrap his arms around you. Say, it's going to be okay. Most of us, our present and our future is mostly dictated by our past. We do or don't do sometimes because of past disappointments and failures. What God wants to do is heal your past, bless you in the present so you can look forward to the future. If you recognize that maybe when it comes down to you really don't love yourself, that's what we're talking about here in relationships. You struggle with this. It's okay to struggle with it because God wants to heal you. God wants to love you. He wants to minister to you. And if you recognize that this is something that you want prayer for today, we're going to pray for you. Ask Nate to come up and play some worship. And if this is something that you would like to receive prayer for today, we're just going to do it very simply and do it together as a community. I'm going to ask God to really impart to us today. But I just want you to stand where you're at. Just close your eyes. Just focus on the Lord. Just go before Him. Maybe you can just even pray what I pray. Lord, I get my worth from You. Lord, I get my worth from You. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. And allow the Lord to come and minister to you. Bless you, Jesus. So, Lord, I want to get my worth from You. Lord, I want to know of Your love. Lord, I want to know that I'm of value to You, God. Lord, I want to know that You love me with an everlasting love. That You care for me. Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free to live my life in the Holy of Holies, God, instead of the court of public opinion. Set me free, Jesus. Just go to the Lord. Just go to the Lord. God knits us together. If someone is standing around you, or if you know that person, I want to encourage you to be at church today. Go and lay hands and just pray for them. God's going to do some wonderful things through your prayers. To come down. Lord, release to us, God, in this place right now, the supernatural ability to feel and receive Your affection. And let our brothers and sisters who are standing right now, God, know that they are loved. Let them know that they are the apple of Your eye, God. Of God's love to them. For more of Your presence. For more of Your presence.
Righteousness.
I'm sick of this rat race. Lord, I'm sick of getting my worth from all these things. Lord, reorient my life right now.